And it's now time for our children to be dismissed to Children's Church. They can head out to this door here on the right, on my right, your left. And as they're going, you can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. We are going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. And so next week will be the last sermon in this series as we've gone through the book of Ruth. Today we'll be looking at the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer who is Boaz. Up to this point in the book of Ruth, Ruth and Naomi have come back from the land of Moab. They have been, a famine had driven them from the land, and Naomi and her family left. She lost a husband, she lost her two boys, and ended up with two daughter-in-laws, one who would return to Israel with her. And God would begin working in the lives of Naomi and Ruth for their own benefit and for their protection and their provision, but also for something much, much grander. While he was helping them at their own personal level, God was working salvation history through their lives and through the lives of those around them, and they didn't even know it. They were just living their lives, picking grain, taking care of a farm, taking care of a mother-in-law, meeting people, talking with others, and all in the midst of the normal, God was doing something extraordinary. Last week, Ruth had been convinced by her mother-in-law to go and lay at the feet of Boaz on the threshing floor, this odd thing that we don't really get. Late at night as Boaz goes to sleep, Ruth goes and lays at his feet and uncovers his feet and basically says to him, I'm asking you to marry me, Boaz. I'm asking you to redeem me and Naomi, and that you would do the responsibility that God requires of you. And Boaz tells Ruth, I'll do it. And all seems well until he says these words, but there's somebody that's closer. There's a kinsman who's actually closer than me that has first responsibility and first privilege. And so I'll go first thing in the morning and get this taken care of, and we'll see. If he will redeem you, so be it. But if he will not, then I will. And the Bible tells us that Naomi and Ruth talked about this. Ruth went home, and Naomi's advice to her was, just be patient. Boaz is a good man, and he'll do exactly what he said he'll do. And that's what we'll be looking at today in this text. And so now let me read from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion, and all that belonged to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you recorded it, and you recorded it for us, and you recorded it in this particular manner. that you have preserved your word for thousands of years, including this story of your redeeming love and your redeeming work. Now I pray that you will open it up to us, that our eyes will be opened to see the truth that you have here for us. It's a revelation of who you are, of how you work and what you're doing. And I pray that you will speak to us through this word, through this text. Make our hearts burn with love and passion for you. I pray that you would anoint me to preach your word properly, with care, with power and persuasion. Holy Spirit, would you move upon each one of us in this room? We all have different needs. Your word is so amazing that you can meet every single need that's in this room through the same text for so many different needs. Now I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to think of a sword fight, and this is between the hero and somebody like a Blackbeard the pirate. He's a bad guy. And just imagine in a scene, you have a man that comes onto the ship. He swings onto the ship with a sword in hand on a rope from another ship. And as he lands on the ship, he fights off all the henchmen of Blackbeard. And he fights them off and twirls, and he's climbing up ropes and cutting ropes and swinging up through the air. And he's making his way to the rogue. He wants to cut down Blackbeard. And as he goes, he's fighting. And in the scene, he gets to Blackbeard. And of course, it's one of those epic, monumental battles that takes several minutes, right? With parrying, thrusting, twirling, sliding, near misses. And eventually, the good guy is going to win, and he'll take down this evil pirate. But now I want you to imagine that same scene and take that point of time of the battle between the good guy and the bad guy in this sword fight, and it moves into slow motion so that you can see the slow move of the sword, and as they turn and twirl, you can see the skill and the deftness of what's going on. You couldn't catch all this in the fast-paced scene before you, but when it's slowed down, you can see everything, including that final winning thrust. Well, the Book of Ruth, as I've been reading this and as I've started thinking through it, it's a bit like that. God's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation that began in the garden, has been a fast-paced one in one sense, over many years and many families and many people, as he tells Adam and Eve that though you have fallen, I will raise up one who will defeat this enemy. I will crush his head. There will come one who will crush the serpent's head. And as that story unfolds and we see it coming into Abraham and a family and a people and a nation, it's a fast-paced story. There's a lot going on, and it's hard to see the details. But in the Book of Ruth, it's almost like we've gone from 30,000 feet down to the ground. We are at the very ground of God's redemption work. Because the Book of Ruth, as we've noted, there's really not a whole lot in it that's that dynamic. There's no miracles that are outstanding. There's no major moves of God in the sense of some power that's on display. But God is all over the place, as we've seen. He's everywhere. Everything that's happening, it's as if he's in the shadows. He's working, he's moving, he's directing, he's sending. It's all about him. He's the hero of this story, even if it's in the background. And as we see this, it's like it's in slow motion. How will God actually do what he promised to do all the way back in Genesis? How will he bring a redeemer? The big story, we see it. But here, it's down to the very nitty-gritty, down to the details. He's going to do at least a part of it through a man named Boaz and this Moabite woman named Ruth and some barley and a field and some weird customs. And that's how he's going to bring the Savior. We're down into the very nitty-gritty details of God's amazing work. And in this text today, it's just that. It's Yahweh the Redeemer redeeming through ordinary means in this text. Now, I want to describe it to you, and then I am going to talk about Yahweh the Great Redeemer, and then I'm going to talk about Yahweh's instruments of redemption. But I want to explain the text a little bit because there's a lot happening here. There's a lot of background that you need to know about. Now again, Boaz does what he says he's going to do. He goes to the city gate because at the time, that's what you would do. It's basically the city hall of the day. You would go to the town gate, and that's where business was transacted because people were always coming past. And it was pretty easy, as you see here, to gather the required people that need to do business. So the men in the city, all of them in good standing, had the ability to be part of this. And so Boaz goes and he sits down, and the text tells us, and behold, that phrase in the book of Ruth that means God's doing something here, like he just happened to walk by. Boaz sits down, and there comes that guy that he needs to come by. He needed that guy to come by, and behold, he comes by. And Boaz calls out to him, and it's kind of funny. The Hebrew actually says, hey, Poloni Almoni, come sit down over here. Scholars don't know what that means. It's not friend. It's not his name. They think it's something like we do, hodgepodge, helter-skelter, just words that together, they don't mean anything, and broken apart, they don't mean anything, but you put them together, and it has some meaning, helter-skelter, right? We know what that means. It has some sense of chaos or something that's out of order, a hodgepodge, something that's just something that's thrown together. Well, this guy is so-and-so. That's what he's called. That's what the writer, who has been so crisp and precise with names and details and locations, this guy is just so-and-so. Hey, so-and-so, come sit down over here. He comes and sits down. And as men walk by, Boaz grabs 10 of them. Turn aside, friend. Sit down. And they turn aside and they come sit down. And Boaz has what he needs. He's got the men in place to conduct business. And he's got two things he needs to do. He is a kinsman redeemer. This is an old phrase back from the book of Leviticus, back whenever God had laid out the law of his people. Whenever a person in Israel found themselves in some difficulty, especially in a clan-related item, because land in the Old Testament is sacred. The clans were sacred, and it was not good for a clan to lose land. In fact, it was not allowed for a clan to lose land for a long period of time. And so let's say that I had some land and I lost it to someone else in another clan, another tribe. Well, at the end of 50 years, everything was reset, whether or not I had rightful claim to it. And so that land that belonged to this family is given back, the year of Jubilee. Everything's reset because God had these very strict rules about land and allotments for the tribes. It couldn't be violated. And so the kinsman redeemer was who God had put forth as the one to make sure these things stayed. So if I lose my land, I find myself in some financial difficulty, I can call upon my kinsman redeemer, one of my close relatives, and say, I need you to help me. I've gotten myself in trouble or in bondage or in slavery of some sort. I need your help. Now, he wasn't required to do it, but it was expected that he would do it. It was what was expected that this person would do to help me out. Or let's say that someone had killed someone in my family. I could call upon the kinsman redeemer to go and bring vengeance upon the one who had killed them if it was done in a murderous way. And they would go and they would take that person down. My kinsman redeemer could go and bring justice. And if I needed help with a legal matter, I could go to my kinsman redeemer and this person would help me. A very important role and a very honored role, because these people were acting in the place of Yahweh, not for eternal salvation, not for eternal redemption, but in terms of the human world, in terms of human bondage and human situations that they found themselves in. They were acting like God. He is the Redeemer, the ultimate Redeemer, and he allows us to function in a very similar pattern, at least within human affairs, not about salvation, but in human matters, especially in the Old Testament. And so Boaz understands this, and that's why when Ruth says to him, you're a redeemer, will you put your shawl over me, the cover of your cloth over me, and claim me? That's what she's saying. Do your job as a redeemer. And Boaz says, I will. And there's another mixture in here, another custom. It was the levirate marriage, and that's not exactly what this is. And we don't fully understand what's happening. There were all kinds of customs and things would mesh together. But the levirate marriage is this. I have a wife, and I die. We don't have a child. Under the Old Testament, for the Jew, it was appropriate that my brother would come and, in a sense, marry my wife. And the first child born would not be his. It would be mine. I'm dead. To carry on my name. That's the levirate marriage. That's what the reference here to Tamar is interesting, because Tamar was married to the son of Judah, who died. And Onan married her, and he wouldn't do his job, and God killed him. And so that's the levirate marriage. And so there's a mixing of these two things. There's a meshing of it. It's not exactly as precise as laid out in the law. But Boaz is willing to take on both the redemption of the land of Naomi, and he's taking on Ruth in this levirate sense, understanding that when I take Ruth on, her first child will not be mine. Now, first, Boaz is obviously shrewd. He lays this out and he says to old so-and-so, he says, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, this is verse 3, and is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. And so he tells him, you can buy it in the presence of these men. And that fellow says, yeah, I'll do that. Because in his mind, he's getting a parcel of land that's going to become his. He's in the same clan. And he has an older lady who he has to take care of. She won't be very costly to care for. She may not live very long, and she won't eat very much food probably. So it's not really a big financial strain on him, and he gets land out of the deal. And so he says, yes, I'll do it. It's the normal thing to do. This would be a normal response, very similar to the normal response of Orpah whenever Ruth and Naomi and Orpah are on the road to Israel, and Naomi says to these ladies, go back to your families, go back to your families. And with much weeping and wailing and one final admonition, Orpah says, I will. I'll go back to the house of my mother so I can become married to someone of my own people. And Ruth does the extraordinary and says, ah, wherever you go. I'll be with you. Your people are my people. Well, Boaz is about to do something that's going to cause this guy to do the ordinary again. Because Boaz says in verse 5, the day you buy it from the hand of Naomi, you also get Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead. And listen why. In order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. In other words, you take on Ruth, and you're going to do more than just get the land. You're going to have a child with Ruth, and that child will be Naomi's child. It'll be from the line of Elimelech and Mahlon, and that child will get that property. And maybe, since he's your son, some of your property. See how it all starts meshing, and this guy's going, huh, this deal's not quite as good as it first sounded. And his answer is this. The Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I cannot redeem it. And so he does the ordinary. He doesn't want to mess with his own property and with his own rights and all that could happen and his own kids and his financial future. And he does the ordinary. And in reward, he is remembered throughout history and in the scriptures as so-and-so. Poloni Almoni. We don't know who he is. He's a nobody. He didn't do what he should have done as the kinsman redeemer, and he gets exactly what he deserves for that. It's obviously a challenge to us to be what we're supposed to be, to do what we're supposed to do, to trust God, because this God would have taken care of him, right? God would have taken care of this guy if he had taken on Ruth and Naomi. He would have taken care of him financially, and he would become one in the line of the Messiah. But he refuses. And so the custom was, again with feet, Old Testament people liked feet, they would pull their shoe off, at least even as the writer is saying, this is something they used to do, so they'd pull that sandal off and it would be given, and it was proof that this deal is closed. And so Boaz pulls his sandal off and says, done. I buy the land, I buy the lady. And he calls on the witnesses and he says, you've seen it, and they all agree, and Ruth is his wife. And I'm going to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. In other words, I'm going to have children by Ruth, and they'll be part of the line of Elimelech, and they'll stand here one day, those boys will, or that boy will, and he'll represent his family. That's what I'm doing. And the people call out and say, we are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Lee, who together built up the house of Israel. And that's important. Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob, along with a couple of concubines. They're not mentioned. But these ladies would actually be the ones who would have the 12 tribes of Israel. When you think of the 12 tribes of Israel, it's because of these ladies here. And because of their part of the covenant with God, they are part of God's plan. And so Rachel and Leah were used to build up the house of Israel. Leah was the mother of Judah. So that makes a nice connection here. This is the mother of the tribe that we're talking about, Lee, the one who wasn't loved like Rachel was, and yet God used her for great things, part of the line of redemption. And they say to him, may you act worthily. He's already a worthy man. It's the same word. May you be what you've been claimed to be, a worthy man, Boaz. Be worthy, and may you have renown in Bethlehem. And then may your house be like the house of Perez. This is a son of Judah, under strange circumstances. Tamar, very similar to Ruth. Tamar, a Canaanite woman. She was not Jewish. She was married to the son of of Judah, and the son died, and the other son was given, and he refused to do his duty, and he was killed, Ur and Onan. And who is left is the other son of Judah, who is not, she's not allowed to marry. And so Tamar takes it upon herself to rectify things. And you may remember this story. This is in the history of the scriptures. It's in the line of the Messiah, and in the book of Matthew, she is mentioned. God can work redemption through all kinds of things, including our failures and sins and foolishness. And he does. Tamar dresses up like a prostitute. And Tamar goes and sits by the road. And as Judah's coming by one day, Tamar winks her eye at him. And he says, yes, okay. And they go and have fun. But a child is born. A child is born. And Tamar had gone back to her home where she had been holed up, essentially waiting on Judah's son, who he was not going to give to her. And obviously, she's discovered to be pregnant. And Judah says, burn her! Bring her out and burn her! But Tamar was no fool and had gotten a bit of security from this man who came by one day, and he'd given her his staff and his items that identified him as Judah. And she brings those out with her and says, fine, but the man who these belong to is the father of this child. And Judah says, you are more righteous than I. And she goes and is no, she's not with him, but she has a child, Perez. That's who this is referring to. And so Tamar, a woman without children at first, Ruth, a woman without children, Tamar, a woman who is married into the line of Judah, Ruth is a woman who's married into the line of Judah, Tamar, who bears a child that becomes in the line of the Messiah, Ruth will have a child who's born in the line of the Messiah. This is the blessing that they're giving. There's something special about Ruth, and whether this blessing is simply a standard blessing that they gave, it may be, but there's some powerful things going on here. May Ruth be like Leah and Rachel and Tamar, and may God do something amazing. And he will. And we'll look at that next week. We're not going to have time to get into it. We'll look at what's going to happen when Ruth does marry Boaz and they have a child, and who he is and what will ultimately come from that marriage. But I want to give you a few items to take away from this. God is the first and true redeemer. Boaz is a redeemer. He's a kinsman redeemer. But he's only a human, and he's only functioning under the authority and the power of God. God is the true redeemer, and he will redeem his people from the land of Israel. From the land of Egypt. In fact, in the book of Exodus, it says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And in Isaiah, it says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And you find this title all throughout the Old Testament. He is the Redeemer. God is the Redeemer. And he redeemed his people from slavery because that's what it implies. Redemption implies there's some form of bondage and there's some payment that must be made. And God will make that payment. He made it then, and then he ultimately made it in the Redeemer, in Christ. Because we, being a people bound by sin, a people that were under the power and spell and dominion of sin, needed a Redeemer. We needed someone who could come and take this problem away from us, who could pay the price, who was connected to us. And that's the whole point of Christ coming in the flesh. He was our kinsman. He was like us. He was a human, and he was God. And in his humanity, he could stand in our place. In his humanity, he could stand as our kinsman and say, they are mine. They're related to me. And he was willing to do it, and he had the power to do it. And he did it through the price of his blood. So God will demonstrate himself to be the Redeemer of Israel and the Redeemer of his called people, who he will call out of darkness and bring into salvation. He is the Redeemer. But there's a second point I want to make there, and I think it's kind of profound when you think about it. It's neat to think of Boaz, and it's neat to think of how faithful he was, and he did what was right. He was a worthy man. And old so-and-so, that guy, he didn't do what he was supposed to. Old Poloni Almoni, he didn't listen to what he should have done. He didn't obey God's word. Well, God is the Redeemer, but as we see in this text, he uses people in his work of redemption. We are not God. We don't play that part. But we are His instruments in His hands. He uses people as He uses Boaz and as He uses Ruth and Naomi and Poloni Almoni and everybody else that's involved in this story. God is doing things. He's working through His people. And so I want to propose to you that we are all Boaz in one sense. That we all have responsibility under the Word of God to operate as kinsmen redeemers. Now, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. I'm not saying we do the work of salvation or anything like that. In no way do we participate in that. But God uses His people to bring about salvation. He uses His people to proclaim the gospel. This is what's happening right this moment. He is using a man, a simple piece of dust and flesh of no value, ultimately, to proclaim the gospel, to present the scriptures, the truth of God, to people that need to hear it. A man that needs to hear it. I'm simply an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. And you, as a believer, are an instrument in the Redeemer's hand because you are also kinsmen redeemers, in one sense, to everybody that's around you. And so I would say to you that those who you run into and those that you know that don't know Christ, you are the one who is to share Christ with them. You are the one who's supposed to step in, even at cost, even at potential personal harm, even at potential loss, and proclaim the truth of the gospel to those people around you. Whether they be your family or friends or the person that God just happens to put into your path. Just happens that they are in the path and you can tell that this is a God moment, a moment that God wants you to speak the truth to them. You're a kinsman redeemer in that sense. It is our responsibility. The book of Jude actually tells us that we are those who are like snatching them out of the fire in one sense. That when we proclaim Christ, it's that as if they're in the midst of a fire and we snatch them out of it by speaking the truth of who Jesus is to them. But we also serve as kinsmen redeemers in a second way, and that's to fellow believers. Galatians tells us that through love we serve one another and that we should love our neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus taught us to do as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In fact, these two go so closely together that He made them into one command, essentially. You do this and you're doing this. These two things go together. And so in this sense, we're also kinsmen redeemers to our fellow believers, for those who may be in slavery. There's believers that are in sin. There's believers that are bound under their own sin and because of things they've done, circumstances they find themselves in, things they've chosen to do. And it's our responsibility to step in and help them. The book of John told us this, that when we see a brother in sin, it is our responsibility to step in there, pray for that brother or sister, and help them out. We acting as a kinsman redeemer in a sense. Those who may be in suffering, the same thing. Those who are needy, sick, hurting, lonely, you kind of just name down the line. We have the ability to step in and be that redeemer, to be the instrument in the hands of God to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want to close with this before we have our time of communion. God is the great and true redeemer. And He uses His people in His work. He uses us to bring about redemption in the lives of people, to bring the light to the lost, to bring hope to those who are suffering. And it's our responsibility to be Boaz. He's not the ultimate example, obviously. Jesus is the ultimate example. He is the one we mimic. But Boaz is presented to us as a worthy man, and a man to be modeled, a man who looks like his Savior, a man we should seek to look like. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for this word, and we thank You for the truth that's here. We thank You that You are the Redeemer. You are the ultimate Redeemer. It is by Your power and Your power alone that we are called out of sin and darkness. It is because of Jesus and His life and His death and resurrection, the perfect life He lived, the fact that He was the one who redeemed us by His blood. The cost was eternal. His blood is all-powerful, and He shed it willingly for us. He is our great Redeemer, and thank You for this. I do pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Redeemer, that today would be the day of salvation, that today they would turn to Christ in faith, that they would confess sin. You would convince them of the truth of the gospel, and faith would be placed in the Son of God. And Lord, I pray for us as believers, I pray that we will have the mind of Christ as demonstrated in the life of Boaz, a man who did what he was supposed to do in obedience to the Word of God, looking like his Savior. Lord, I pray that we would be the same way, that we would do the things we're supposed to do. We would be obedient to the Word of God, that we would step into the gap for those that are hurting, whether they're believers or not, that we would step in and be the one who can be the instrument in your hands, because you're in charge of all of this. You are in charge. You direct our paths, and you will bless the things that we do when it's done in your name and for your glory. Now, Lord, I pray as we enter into a time of communion, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I pray for our hearts and our minds to be turned to Christ and turned to Him as our Savior, turned to His suffering and His death and all that He went through for His people to bring about a new covenant in His blood. I ask this in Jesus' name.